Take your Bibles and join me in the book of Acts. We are continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. I want to speak to you today on this subject, the miracle of forgiveness. The miracle of forgiveness. Just to set the background, since it's been a couple of weeks since we were in the book of Acts, we have seen Saul's conversion. Saul of Tarshish, who was a Pharisee, a devout Jew, and one who was very much opposed to the Christian movement and rejected Jesus as the Christ, had gone to the high priest and asked for documentation and authorization to go to neighboring communities to round up Jews who had converted to Christianity in hopes of bringing them back with him to Jerusalem so that they could be imprisoned. Some were killed and at very least excommunicated from the Jewish faith. Along that road, as they neared Damascus, he had an encounter with the resurrected Christ. He was blinded by the light. The glory of God shone around him and it took his sight away. He was terrified and he was completely humbled and surrendered to Almighty God. Jesus spoke to him and sent him on to Damascus where he was to await further instruction. And Saul obeyed him completely and experience the miracle of forgiveness. My prayer is that each one of us today has experienced the miracle of forgiveness. And if not, that something might be said or done that this would be the day your life changes forever. We're in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. I'll begin reading for you in the 10th verse, and I'll read through the 19th verse just for us to understand this passage of Scripture and ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Acts chapter 9. Beginning at verse 10. And now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. You know, you could make a mark in your Bible there if you mark your Bibles. And just ask yourself, is that always my response when God speaks? Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarshish. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the fact that it speaks with such exacting precision that we might know you. Lord, thank you for Saul and for Ananias, men of great faith. And Lord, I pray that we might imitate their faith, which would be evidenced in our obedience to your plan and purpose for our life. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me, O God, that you might be heard? Would you hide me, O Father, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that oppose us at every hand might be bound from this place, for we are begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done, and for all that you accomplish, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Christians today discount visions, and rightly so, I suppose. A great many cults in our world today were founded by men and or women who had a vision from God. The fact that their vision contradicts Scripture really is immaterial because they are charismatic leaders, a great many people follow. But in fact, God does still use visions to communicate to his people. But hear me when I say, God will never give you a vision that's going to contradict Scripture. That is never, ever, ever going to happen. So if you've sensed in a dream or in a vision or in God speaking to you that you're being told to do something that's not completely consistent with the Word of God, recognize that is a deception from the devil and you reject it lock, stock, and barrel. God never contradicts his word. And yet I think about our world today and there are very few occasions that would necessitate God giving a vision to us. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We have knowledge of Almighty God today that exceeds the knowledge of any previous generation. Think about all the knowledge we have in the Word of God, first and foremost, and then all the documentation that we have from Bible scholars that's readily available on the internet. So we have the knowledge of God's truth, and truth is that should be enough for us to live a life that honors and pleases Almighty God. However, in this story, God spoke to Ananias in a vision. He sent Ananias to lay hands on Saul of Tarshish that Saul might receive his sight, that he might be healed. You say, why in the world would God do that? I mean, if anybody in human history ever deserved to have lost their sight because of an encounter with Almighty God, it was Saul. I mean, think about it. Here's a man who's wanting to kill and at very least imprison people simply because they've accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah. Don't you think he deserves blindness or worse? But God extended grace to Saul. Verse 19, the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Why in the world did God do so? Because God had a plan for Saul's life. And having recognized his error, Saul was repentant of his sin. So God puts the past behind him and leads him on into a victorious Christian experience. And I would tell you that we should have a similar attitude toward our past. Can we just be honest and say a great many people here today, a great many people that we know are bound up in a sinful past and can't forgive themselves and can't experience the victory that Jesus died to give us because of our past. Hear me when I say, you can't change the past. I've tried, you've tried, most people have tried. You simply can't change the past. So what do I do with it, preacher? Repent of your sinfulness. Learn from your mistake. Receive the forgiveness that's ours in the broken body and shed by the Lord Jesus Christ and move on to accomplish the mission that God has for us. And that's possible by the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit at work in every single born again believer. Several things I want to draw your attention to in this passage of Scripture. And the first is the promise of forgiveness. The promise of forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is rare in our world today. Humans crave revenge. And you're listening to the voice of authority on that subject because for a large portion of my life, I was probably the most vengeful and vindictive person you ever known. Few things in life are as sweet as getting back on somebody that's done you wrong. But the truth of the matter is, that doesn't do a thing to help the situation. And as a Christian, we don't have a right to that kind of an attitude. Having received forgiveness from Almighty God, I would tell you our responsibility is to be forgiving. And God offers forgiveness to all who will receive it. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known to you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, Jesus Christ, all who believe are justified from all things. The word there, justified, in the Greek language means to render innocent or just. It means to free. I would tell you that's a picture of forgiveness. And so we see in Jesus Christ the forgiveness, the justification for our sins. So how dare we not then be willing to extend that same offer of forgiveness to others, no matter how grievous our sin might be. Forgiveness is offered freely in Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 118, come now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We need simply receive the forgiveness of God by simple childlike faith. How desperately a lost and dying world needs to hear that truth. Most people, you know, that don't know Jesus are living a life in bondage. They're in bondage to guilt. They're in bondage to shame. They're in bondage to a horror as to what their future might hold because of their wicked, sinful, failed past. I want you to know Jesus came to forgive their sin as surely as ours. When 1 John 2:2 says he became the sins of the whole world, that means all the vile, wicked behaviors you could ever imagine. He became those sins and he died as the penalty of those sins. And because he did, those people can be forgiven. And yet forgiveness is not forced on anyone. It's offered freely, and we must make a decision to receive that precious gift by a simple childlike faith. And I would say that may well be the greatest offer and promise ever made to the human race. Saul experienced forgiveness and was changed forever. And please hear me when I say, if you have not experienced forgiveness, don't leave here today until you do. The entire world can be lifted off your shoulders in a moment of faith. And we all have a measure of faith if we'll but act on it. But I would tell you, in addition to a lost world needing to hear that truth, a great many Christians need to hear it. We need to be reminded, oh, we have experienced forgiveness, but we aren't enjoying forgiveness because we're having difficulty forgiving ourselves. We're having difficulty forgetting our failed past. We're having difficulty moving on because the accuser has stolen our joy and our peace and our effectiveness as witness, and that needs to be dealt with once and for all by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, John chapter 8, verse 36, says, whom the Son has freed is free indeed. And I would tell you, if you're a Christian, the Son of God has freed you from all guilt and shame. He has set you free. He paid the penalty. He became that very guilt and sacrificed his life that we could be forgiven. And I would tell you, that freedom is forever and ever and ever. It's not for a season. It's not for an age. It's not for a period of time. It's forever in Jesus Christ. That's the promise of forgiveness. But there's also in this passage of Scripture the purpose of forgiveness. You know, I believe with all my heart that mankind is the crowning jewel of God's creation. All of God's handiwork declares His glory. Think about that. I'm amazed and love the mountains because you can stand on those mountain peaks and you can just see for miles and miles and miles. And it reminds me of the glory of Almighty God. It reminds me of the majesty of Almighty God. I love to stand on ocean's edge and look until the ocean just becomes the horizon. And think of the vastness of our great God. I love this time of the year, particularly, Jesse, the flora and fauna, all the beautiful flowers, and all of our out-of-town guests are coming in this week for the Masters, and I'm grateful that there's a lot of color in the azaleas. They're still there, I think, a little past peak, probably, but they're still very pretty, and they'll enjoy that. I love the dogwood trees. I love all the flowers that are bursting forth. I love the signs of life that spring represents. I love the beautiful animal kingdom. Incredible creatures that are disappearing from landscapes because people like you and me want to go hunting and have them as trophies hanging on a wall somewhere. But God's creation is magnificent at its very core. But I would tell you, all pales in comparison to humanity. We're incredible creatures if you haven't stopped to pay attention. And the reason is because we are created in the image and likeness of God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And he did so for a specific reason. And that is because he wanted to enjoy fellowship with us. Sadly, from the Garden of Eden, fellowship with God was rendered impossible because of man's sinfulness. So man's only hope of fulfilling his purpose is the forgiveness of sin. And man's only path to peace with God is the forgiveness of sin. And God makes forgiveness of sin possible in Jesus Christ alone. And then once forgiven, every single one of us has unlimited potential for the kingdom of God. Every single one. Such is the case here with Saul, but he's not unique. Acts 9:15, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for Saul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." In fact, Saul went on to become the Apostle Paul, who in my opinion is the most powerful Christian who ever lived. The fact is he wrote most of the New Testament, and he was used to define sound doctrine that has withstood the test of time. And it was all possible because he experienced the forgiveness of Almighty God. And yet his transformation was not complete apart from Ananias. Think about that. God told Saul in a dream, "A man named Ananias is coming to see you." Pretty presumptuous on God, don't you think? But the truth is, he knew Ananias' heart. He knew he was a man who was committed to obedience. And so Ananias was able to play a key role in the transformation experience of Saul of Tarshish. But yet, consider Ananias' dilemma. There he is, minding his own business, going about his life, doing the best he knew how to honor God. And God called unexpectedly in verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Arise, go to the street, call straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarshish, for behold, he is praying." Can you imagine the thought that raced through Ananias' mind in that moment? Lord, are you kidding? You know this guy is killing Christians, right? You know this guy has papers from the high priest to search out followers of Jesus. You know he's come to do us harm. That's what it said in verse 13. Lord, I know about the harm he's done. Isn't it amazing how often we, like Ananias, challenge God? Say, "God, are you sure about that? I think you might have been talking to somebody else and just got your numbers mixed up. I mean, I'm not holding it against you or anything, but I don't think you want me to be doing that." That doesn't make any sense at all. It's as though we know more about the situation than God does, and God needs our instruction. Hear me when I say we can't instruct God on anything. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher. You've said to yourself many times, nobody knows me like me. No human knows you like you, but God knows you better than you know you. God knows you better than your mother knows you. God knows you better than your wife knows you. God knows you better than your children know you. God knows us perfectly. And when God speaks, there is no reason for us to ever question or challenge what he has to say. The right response is, "Speak, Lord, your servant heareth." That's exactly what Ananias did. He questioned for a moment, but then he did exactly what God called him to do. Isn't it amazing that God called him to straight street? God speaks of the straight and narrow way, but God never says the straight and narrow way is going to be the easy way. We all want to be called the easy street. I've told you before, I had a customer in my former life, and she took pride in the fact that she lived at the corner of Easy Street and Whiskey Avenue. And I said, that's not going to buy you anything down the road. She says, yeah, but I'm enjoying it now. And I think most Christians are looking for Easy Street. There's nothing about Easy Street in the Scripture. You can search Old Testament, New Testament. You can search the Apocrypha if you want to. You can search Bible dictionaries and maps if you want to. There's no Easy Street mentioned in Scripture. The straight street, the narrow street, the hard street. God never said it'd be easy, but He did say He'd be with us along the way. And if He's with us, we can accomplish any purpose. We need simply trust Him enough to follow Him just as Ananias did. Hear me when I say God has a purpose for you as surely as He did for Ananias. And as surely as He did for Saul of Tarshish. And you say, well, preacher, I've wrestled and I just don't know what God's purpose for me is at this season of my life. Be sure of one thing. When God's not speaking, make sure you're willing to hear. I can't tell you the number of times I've called out to God and my mind was already made up, Greg. And I just said, God, here's what I'm going to do. And I want that to be good with You. And you know, my experience has been, God doesn't say a word. Not a word. And then we can be so perverted in our thinking to say, well, God, if You don't say something, I'm just going to assume this is Your will. And it's like He sits back and says, go ahead, you big dummy. I'll be here when you fall. You say, God wouldn't call us dummy. Well, He calls me that all the time. I'm grateful for that kind of relationship. I have that loving relationship with God. And I'm grateful to God that He many times allows me to fall right on my sword. Why? Because those are great teaching tools. We ought not make the same mistake over and over and over. So we need to understand what it means to fail in life. God can be glorified in failure. And we learn far more from failure than from success. So make sure if God's not speaking that you hadn't already made up your mind and you're just looking for God for a rubber stamp, because God's not the rubber stamp business. God's not in this to glorify you and me or give us our way. God's here to glorify Himself, and we will glorify Him if we approach Him with a heart and mind that's open and willing to hear and willing to heed. You see, God doesn't just speak to fill the emptiness, to fill the silence. No, God speaks to be heard and heeded. And when that's our attitude, we will hear the voice of God. So we see the promise of forgiveness and the purpose of forgiveness. Notice also the price of forgiveness. I think a great many times we think in terms of the forgiveness we enjoy as being free, costing nothing. And that's only partially true. It costs Jesus everything. And you say, praise the name of Jesus, He was willing to pay it for me. But if I'm going to experience the forgiveness of God, it's going to cost me something too. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you catch that? If is a conditional statement. If we confess our sin, He'll forgive our sin. So the cost to me is confession of sin. You say, oh, preacher, that's easy. I just confess all the time. The word there in the Greek language is homologeo, which literally translates to agree with God, to have the same mind as God. Guess what? If I have the same mind as God about my sin, I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm not going to stay in it. Why? Because God hates sin. All sin. Sin is the reason His precious Son had to die. So don't think for a second God's going to say, oh, listen, I understand you're weak there. I'm going to forgive you anyway. Just go ahead and indulge yourself. It's not going to make any difference whatsoever. And you say, preacher, I don't know what it sounds like to me. That's works theology. Well, it's consistent with Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repent, metanoeo, and it means to think differently. Just like we said confession, different mind of thought, thinking like God thinks, to reconsider. So we can't be forgiven in the midst of our sin. 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, do not touch what's unclean and I'll receive you. I went back this week and researched. I remembered bits and pieces of the story, but Pope Leo X in the Roman Catholic Church sold indulgences to raise money to pay for St. Peter's Basilica. I want to see St. Peter's one day. I never have. I've seen photographs, and it's a beautiful place, but it was a very, very expensive proposition. And so Pope Leo would allow then the local priests to sell indulgences to their parishioners, which means you could go to the priest and say, listen, I'm going out of town this week, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to have an adulterous relationship, and I don't want to take any chances about going to hell. So will you go ahead and forgive me in advance? And for a price, they would do just that, or would attempt to. Or you could say, you know, I've been on the straight and narrow a long time, and I've got this alcohol problem, and I've got a big party coming up, so I'm going to go ahead and get drunk this weekend, but I'd like to go ahead and get permission if I can, because I don't want to take a chance of ending up in hell. And so to raise money, they could say, okay, for $500, you can be forgiven in advance. Indulgences. It was a major grievance of Martin Luther back in the 16th century, who then went on to establish most Protestant denominations. Martin Luther understands, as we understand, that contradicts Scripture. You can't be forgiven in the midst of your sin. You must confess and repent. You need to come out of your sin. I'm not saying to you, wait until you can quit all your sin before you cry out to God. No, I'm saying to cry out to God, recognizing your need for a Savior and your desperate sinfulness, and know that as you commit to Him, He'll give you the Holy Spirit of God to live within you, to give you the power that you can be free from that forever, to turn away for all time. And that's one of the costs of forgiveness, confession, repentance. But that's not all. Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Uh-oh. To be forgiven, then I must be forgiving. Because I've been forgiven, I must be forgiving. You say, well, preacher, what if the culprit isn't repentant? And isn't that most times the case? The people that have hurt you worst, they've not apologized. I was speaking to somebody about that this morning. I said, that person, did you wrong, they ever apologize? No. Probably weren't capable of that. I came this morning very early, and I want to be sure I didn't have forgiveness in my heart. So I stood right here before God, and I called out names of folks that I've had struggles with in the past. I'm grateful to God I've been set free in that regard. And reiterate again, my forgiveness to those people. I've done everything I can to reach out to them and let them know of my forgiveness. I don't hold a grudge. I don't have any angst or bitterness toward them. But you say, have they asked? No, they haven't asked. They don't care. But I'm still commanded of Almighty God that I am to forgive them. Well, why, preacher? That makes no sense. God's got a reason for everything He does. And He tells us that reason in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. When He says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You know, bitterness is a spiritual poison that will destroy your witness and your testimony, that will steal your joy, and will affect and afflict all those you come in contact with. Bitterness is a dreadful thing. And so to allow us to avoid bitterness, God says, forgive those who've done you wrong, whether or not they ask for forgiveness. But please hear when I say this, there's not an implication that we become foolish and trust those people that have knowingly and intentionally wronged us. I have a quote on my bookcase from Mark Twain who says, trust leaves on horseback but returns on foot. I like that. You think about that. To best of my knowledge, Mark Twain's not a godly man. He's been gone for a long time, but he's a pretty wise man in a great many ways. Trust leaves on horseback. In his day and age, that was the fastest mode of transportation. In other words, when you do something foolish, trust evaporates almost instantly. If you've hurt those that you love, understand the trust that vaporized in an instant might come back someday, but very slowly so. Very slowly. Comes back on foot. Left on horseback. And the truth of the matter is, might as well say it leaves on a missile. I mean, it flat takes off. And you say, well, I'm repentant. Shouldn't then trust be restored? I don't know. Are you that quick to trust those who've wronged you? Well, no, that's different though. Only different because it's you. I mean, we have to earn trust, and the burden is on the culprit. But I would tell you, we have a responsibility to Almighty God to be forgiving. How many times? Jesus says 7 times 70 times. And I know folks that are keeping a diary, 436, 437. That's not what he means. He's saying the complete number times the complete number to the 10th power. In other words, just keep on keeping on forgiving people. But he also says, Jesus in Matthew 10:16, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless or gentle as doves. You don't have to check your brain at the door when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. We ought to be wise. Don't position yourself to keep on being somebody's doormat. You might want a little space between you and them if they are intent on doing you harm. Be wise as serpents, but don't slam the door and say, you've done me wrong. I'll never trust you again. I'll never enjoy a relationship with you again. I'll forgive you, but only at a distance. Why? Jesus forgives us over and over and over. I can't tell you the number of times I have lied to God saying, if you'll forgive me of this, I'll never do it again. And then did it again. And then come back again and say, if you'll forgive me again, I'll never do it again. And after a while, you just quit saying that never do it again thing because you know you're not trustworthy. And yet we expect God's love and receive God's love, and then somehow we want to withhold that same love from others. Because we have been forgiven, we must forgive. And because we have been entrusted with the very Word of God and the kingdom purpose of His church here in this life, we must be willing to allow those who've wronged us to reestablish trust in our lives. But that's a moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day process. But there is a price to forgiveness. Saul paid the price and experienced forgiveness and cleansing and was used mightily of God. And there's no way to know the untold millions of people that have been impacted by his life. But so did Ananias. He's never mentioned again in Scripture and yet used profoundly, I believe, has a share in whatever reward Paul has in heaven today. Because of his courage when God says, go to this Christian killer and lay hands on him and pray for him that he might be healed. And I was going to say, I ain't doing that. That's crazy. My wife will think I've lost my mind. And what if something bad happens? Everybody's going to say, well, you should have been smarter than that. What did he do? He trusted God enough to obey him. And he did because he himself had been forgiven of his sin. I trust everybody in the sound of my voice today has experienced the miracle of forgiveness. There's nothing like it. In the moment of salvation, all the weight of the world lifted from your shoulders and you're made to be a new creature and you'll never be the same again. If that's not your testimony today, it can. In this moment, as you acknowledge your sinfulness, that Jesus is the Savior, and He died for your sin, and He offers forgiveness and cleansing, if you'll but confess your sin, and turn from it, He'll receive you as His own. But the truth of the matter is, I'm speaking to folks who are at a real point of decision in your life, maybe a real point of struggle in your life, recognizing your responsibility to forgive others, and you just say, that's just not very easy. No, I'll go a step further and say, it's impossible apart from Jesus. But according to my Bible, because I'm a child of God, filled with the Spirit of God, nothing is impossible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I just need to be willing to supply the will to how we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word, and thank You for forgiveness. It's ours in Jesus Christ. Thank You that though our sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Thank You that our sin has separated us as far as the east is from the west. Thank You that our sin will never again be remembered by Almighty God. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and Your grace and Your willingness to use failed people, such as we are, to accomplish a kingdom purpose, to shape the hearts and minds of men, women, boys, and girls forever. And thank You, Lord, that when we fail, Your mercies are new every morning. Father, I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that something has been said or done, that this would be the day they would acknowledge their sinfulness, confessing it to God, agreeing with You, turning from it, and receiving forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus Christ and His shed blood. But Lord, I'm speaking to a room full of folks, and the vast majority are saved as His preacher, and yet a great many are bound up in bitterness and unforgiveness, unable to forgive themselves, unwilling to forgive others. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that You'd set them free in this moment. Set them free of that root of bitterness. Pluck it out by the very root, that it might no longer plague them, that they might have the victory that Jesus died to give us. Father, have Your way in this decision time, and for all that You accomplish, we'll give You all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please.